Amen. Okay, we're in Psalm chapter 140, and look down at verse number 1. It says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips, Selah." And the title of my sermon tonight is Beware of Toxicity. Beware of toxicity. Toxicity refers to the poison, how poisonous something is. And of course, we know that something that is toxic can often possess properties that can destroy things. It destroys organisms. It can destroy you. The Bible says here that there are individuals whose tongues are like serpents, meaning they're like snakes. They're like adders that possess poison. They possess venom, and they can destroy you. They can destroy you in a physical way, of course, because there's a lot of crazy people out there. But of course, we know that this is also referring to a spiritual way as well. This evening, I want to preach a sermon where I instruct you not only to avoid toxic people, but also to avoid being a toxic person yourself. Obviously, we as Christians need to avoid toxic individuals and people who are toxic, but we need to make sure that we're not the toxic person in a relationship as well. Amen? And so have the prudence and wisdom to avoid people who are poisonous, who can damage us spiritually, who can hinder us in a significant way, and whom the Bible tells us to beware of. You know, just as venom of a serpent or an adder can infect the body and shut down the organs, in like manner, spiritually toxic people can often do the same to us if we don't avoid them and avoid being in contact with them. Let me read you a couple of verses here. Romans chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit." Excuse me. "The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." This is a toxic person, right? They have lips as an adder. They are swift to shed blood. They're full of cursing and bitterness. Their throat is as an open sepulcher. James chapter 3 and verse number 6 says that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. "So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Notice that a lot of the attributes that are associated with toxic people has to do with the things that they say. It has to do with the words that they communicate, the way people act with their communication, the things that they say unto you, they say to me. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 33 says that their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. This is basically implying here that wine, of course, we know to be in the Bible, can refer to alcoholic or non-alcoholic beverages. If we were to approach this in a non-alcoholic beverage type of context, we could say, oh, it looks sweet. It tastes initially good. It tastes sweet. But you know what it is? It's the poison of dragons. It's the cruel venom of asps. Go to Micah chapter 7, if you would. Micah chapter 7, and then we're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 13. Micah chapter 7, and then 2 Samuel chapter 13. Let me make a disclaimer here in this sermon, is that the people I'm going to talk about in this sermon, I'm not referring to Christians who simply need to grow or mature or lack a sense of self-awareness, okay? Obviously, all of us, when we start out, when we first get saved, we're babes in Christ, there's a lot of things we got to work on, right? And, you know, we have a lot of spiritual immaturity, we lack a lot of discernment, and we come with baggage, right, to the Christian life. And it should be the goal of every Christian to essentially get rid of the baggage, go through the process. Excuse me, my throat is just dry. It's like an open sepulcher. You know, it should be that we get rid of the baggage, that we go through the process of sanctification and, you know, not necessarily, you know, be associated with the old man per se, but we shed off a lot of that old man. We become better as the time goes by. And so the people I'm talking about here are not Christians who are still growing in their faith. They're still growing in the Lord. I'm referring to people who are intentionally toxic and fit the description that I'm going to lay out to you this evening through the testimonies of various people in the Bible. Now, I have 3 points for you this evening, And so after I'm done ripping face, then we're going to play some board games and, you know, we're going to be happy. It's going to be great. And we're going to, you know, enjoy ourselves. Amen. Here are my 3 points. I'm going to talk about toxic family, friends, and females. Okay. All F's. Okay. Now, the last one is females. I might address some males, but let's just be honest. The Bible actually warns men more about women than vice versa. Okay. There's more warnings about the strange woman in the Bible than there is warning women about strange men. So the 3 points are family, friends, and females, all of which can be found in and out of church. Okay. So point number one is beware of toxic family members. All right. We're talking about people in your family, your immediate family, maybe even extended family, who are tempting you to sin or would hinder you spiritually. We need to be aware of people like this in our personal lives. Family can often be the main culprit in hindering us spiritually. They sometimes succeed because they know us for who we really are or who we used to be, right? And can often use that as leverage. You know, you get someone who's newly saved and, you know, you start serving God, and what do you have? You have family members that see you making progress in the Christian life. They see you being sanctified, going to church, reading the Bible. And what do? They begin to criticize you because of that. They begin to criticize you and try to slow you down and try to bring up your past and the things that you used to do. And this isn't really you. These are toxic people that we don't need in our lives. Okay. You know, sometimes family, because they are close relatives, you know, they can be far more successful at tempting us to sin because they have influence over us. You know, maybe family members, you have certain family members that you used to sin with, did sinful things with, and now you're seeking to live a godly life, and they see that, they can often be the main culprits to come to you and tempt you to go back into that lifestyle, go back to that sinful habit and do things that are displeasing unto the Lord, only because they know they have influence over you. They're the ones that introduced you to sin in the first place. They're the ones who introduced you to that particular environment to begin with. And to that I say, you know, beware of the toxic family member in your life. And you may think to yourself, well, you know, I don't really have a family member that tries to tempt me to sin. But you might have a family member that tries to tempt you to become apathetic towards the things of God. Meaning, oh, don't be so, you know, excited about the things of God. You're doing too much. You're going to church too much. You're, you know, evangelizing too much. Oh, now you're wearing dresses all of a sudden. Oh, now you're wearing a suit all of a sudden. You know, these are toxic people. Okay. That we need to beware of. These are the fire extinguishers, so to speak. When you're on fire for God, they try to tame you a little bit. They try to calm you down because you're making them look bad. And this is very common with Christians who have other so-called Christians as family members. You know, Christians is just like, well, I've been a Christian a lot longer than you. I've been in this thing a lot longer than you, and you're going to tell me what the Christian life is all about? You know what it's called? It's called being salt unto them. Salt irritates people, and so when they view that you kind of, you're lapping them, spiritually speaking, they don't like that, and they want to slow you down. Beware of the toxic family member that is seeking to hinder you spiritually. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, well, I don't really have anybody like that. Okay, then ignore me right now, you know? Don't be that person then, okay? Let me read to you a couple passages here. I'm going to read to you from Deuteronomy 13, verse 6. It says, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shalt thou I pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. What is the Bible telling us here? Don't be a respecter of people when it comes to your own family members who are trying to cause you to sin, deviate from the things of God, get out of church, or go to some other false religion. You need to make sure that your loyalty lies with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? You're like, oh man, but how is that going to work in my marriage? Well, you know what? The reality is sometimes Jesus Christ causes division in your marriage. And you know what? We're to choose Christ even over our own spouse. Yes, that's correct. Okay? Look at Micah 7 and verse 5. It says, trust ye not in a friend. Micah 7 verse 5. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies are the men of his own house. Of course, we know that this is reiterated in the New Testament by Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 10 in the context of end times. But we see that even today, right? And let me just remind you, you know, if you have the liberty to cut off toxic family members from your life, then do it. You know, if there's people in your life that you've invited into your life that are criticizing the things of God, they're criticizing your leadership, they're criticizing your stance on certain things, and you're choosing to keep them in your life, you should cut them off immediately. I would that they were cut off, right? Them that trouble you. And then that goes for adult children as well. You know, if there's an adult child, you know, that you have in your life, and they are mocking the things of God, they don't respect your leadership, they're disrespecting you, cut them off. Yeah. Remove them completely. You say, why? Well, number one, because you don't want that toxic relationship in your life. But number two, let me also say this, they can often poison the other children to also have that same disposition towards you. So in order to prevent that leaven from spreading, that toxicity from spreading in the family, you need to make sure you cut people off like that. Okay? You know, adult children that are involved in sin, they're involved in iniquity, they've been excommunicated from a church, they're involved in things they shouldn't be doing. You know, you should remove from people like that from your personal lives because you're a Christian and you need to practice ecclesiastical separation from them. Removing toxic people from you. Don't make exceptions for people just because they're your family members. Now look, obviously you might be in a situation where you can't control that. You might be in a situation where your mom and your dad are involved in a particular sin, and you know what? You can't really do anything about that. You can't move away. You can't rebuke them because they're paying the bills. Here's what you could do. Grow up, get married, and move out. Yeah. If you're in that situation, there's nothing you can do. Okay? Sorry, that's your lot in life until you become desirable to some human being in this world, and they would want to marry you, and then you can live happily ever after thereafter. Okay? Look at 2 Samuel chapter 13. Let's look at an example of toxic family members. Let's look at Amnon and Jonadab, okay? 2 Samuel 13 verse 1 says, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom the son of David had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon the son of David loved her. Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her." Now this is weird. Okay, it's super weird. You know, I don't know what's up with this dude, okay? You know, this guy has a major crush on his half-sister, Tamar. And the Bible says in verse 2 that he's fallen sick for her, meaning that he's just kind of like, he's become just obsessed over her. He has this inordinate affection towards his sister. And, you know, he's struggling with these thoughts and he's struggling with these emotions. And he's finding it hard to do anything to her because he knows that it would be wrong to do so, right? So, you know, if we were to just take this one part of the equation, this one variable out of the equation, like that it was her sister, we can say, like, maybe there's people in this world that exist like that. You know, that, you know, a young man can fall in love with a woman and he can become, like, overly obsessed with her and all this stuff. You know, these are natural emotions that people can experience and they kind of need to work through them, right? They kind of need to, like, let it die out and pray through it if you're a Christian and not allow those things to consume you, okay? And then later on down the road, you know, you grow up and you mature in your faith and, you know, you just kind of get over it. And you're just like, that was kind of stupid that I felt that way, you know? I wasn't really in love, I guess. I was just kind of feeling that way. You know, because young people just kind of act dumb sometimes, right? They just are easily enveloped in this fantasy world in their mind towards an individual, and then they can feel that way. So, you know, it's kind of natural that he felt this way. Obviously, it's weird that it was towards his sister, but let's just ignore that part for the sake of the story, all right? You know, for the sake of the principle. So, you know, it would have been good if he just, you know, okay, he's struggling. He probably would have gotten over it later on, and he is the king's son. He would have met some girl. It would have been great, and, you know, he could have just kept this to himself and not be embarrassed for the last, you know, 4,000 years, 3,000 years over the fact that he had a crush on his sister, okay? But here's the problem. Look at verse 3. Amnon had a friend. Now, this friend is his cousin, his family. So it says, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. So if the story ended in verse 2, it would have been great, and I'm sure we would have seen Amnon living later on. But the problem is, he had a toxic family member by the name of Jonadab. Okay? And the Bible's telling us here that he's a very subtle man. Now, there's a reason the Bible's using this terminology. It's because of the fact that it's trying to help us to realize that he kind of pictures Satan here, right? Satan in the serpent in Genesis 3 was more subtle than all the beasts of the field. And we see that the cousin here, Jonadab, is a very subtle man. So obviously, the Bible's giving us this picture that he is very cunning. He's being introduced as like, okay, what's this guy all about? What's he going to do here? Verse 4, and he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? Let me just say this. Beware of who you divulge your emotions to. Okay? You need to be careful who you divulge your innermost emotional thoughts to. You know, sometimes we just got to let it out, right? You know, sometimes we just... And it's good for you to have someone that you can confide in. You know, some like a godly person that you know will not be a talebearer. Someone who's trustworthy. Someone who's mature. But don't choose like 10 of them, though. I would even choose 5 of them. I choose maybe like 1 or 2, if that. And, you know, you should have someone like that. But you got to be careful who you talk to, because sometimes people just want to hear your drama just so they can use it against you later on. Or even like in this case, at the very moment. So he's like, why aren't you telling me? What's wrong, man? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Now, if Jonadab was a righteous person, he'd be like, that's weird, bro. Have you told anybody else about this? Okay, good. Don't tell anybody else. Let's find you another woman in this kingdom. You're the king's son. Like, your sister, really? That's gross, right? That's what a righteous family member would have done, okay? Now, if you have a family member that admonishes you in a very spiritual, righteous way, praise God for that. That's great. If you have someone that you can share your heart with, maybe it is a cousin or a brother or a sister, and they give you good scriptural advice, they encourage you in a righteous way, that's awesome. You know, to have someone you can share your heart with, and they're just like, you know what, these emotions are normal, but don't tell anybody. You need to make sure that you just get over this, and I'm going to be there to help you, hold you accountable to this. You know, and you need to make sure you marry righteously. This is not God's will. It's not a natural thing for you to want to, you know, give into. You know, that would have been the right answer. But instead, what does Jonadab do? He basically helps him to construct a plan to rape the sister. Verse 5 says, and Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed, make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat of my sight, that I may see it and eat at her hand. So Amnon lay down, made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. So instead of, you know, admonishing them, correcting him, rebuking him, what does he do? He's just like, I got a plan for you. You know, why don't you fake like you're sick, request for her to take care of you, and the implication there is like, then you can do whatever it is that you want to do. It's godless, wicked. Okay? This is a toxic cousin here. Look at verse 7. So, you know, he requests for this. Verse 7 says, then David sent home to Tamar, saying, Go now to thy brother Amnon's house, dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. And she took flour, kneaded it, and so forth. Skip down to verse number, let's see here. Look at verse 11. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. Like, bro, my sister? Like, doesn't that just seem weird? And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold thee, hold me from thee. So, you know, Tamar is just like, hey, at least go about this the right way. If this is what you want, request for request the king to, you know, allow you to marry me and vice versa. And, you know, he's not going to stop you. Why are you going to do it this way? Why are you going to rape this woman in order to satiate this desire? Verse 14, Habi, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. And so it's a sad story. And of course, we know that Amnon ended up dying because of this. Absalom ends up murdering Amnon because of it. And a lot of, you know, family drama arose because of this particular sin. But who's the one who's behind all this? It was the toxic cousin. It was the toxic cousin who gave Amnon bad advice. He helped him, helped him to construct a plan to rape his sister, thereby causing Tamar to be raped, thereby causing Amnon to lose his life, thereby causing Absalom to become bitter towards Amnon, towards his father, and essentially disrupting the kingdom. Why? Because there was a toxic family member involved. You better beware of that toxic family member that you have in your life. The one who manipulates you, the one who is just constantly putting you down because you're a Christian, you're trying to serve your husband, you're trying to love your wife, you're trying to raise your kids in a godly manner, and they're just constantly talking down on you, constantly putting doubt in your mind, constantly questioning the word of God, constantly giving you bad advice. Get away from people like that. And, you know, once Amnon dies, you know who's the one who basically tells David what happened? It's Jonadab. You know, that's what Satan does. He tempts you to sin, and then he accuses you to the father, right? Like, oh, look what he did, you know. He's there to see your downfall, okay? Jonadab provokes Amnon to sin. He planted the seeds in the mind of Amnon to commit this grievous sin, and he's there to see the outcome, and essentially he's not affected by it at all. Oh, go to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21, if you would. 1 Kings chapter 21. You know, beware of the aunt, you know, who's highly esteemed in your family as being the one who gives all the best advice. Beware of the uncle, especially the uncle, okay? You know, beware of the cousins. Beware of the brother. We need to make sure that we're not respecter of people and say, well, they're my family, and so, you know, blood is thicker than water. Okay, if you want to go by that philosophy that blood is thicker than water, the blood of Christ is thicker than that. Amen. We need to realize that the family that we should esteem are those who actually serve God and obey the word of God, okay? Not at the exclusion at providing for our family members, okay? If they're under our household, they're under our jurisdiction. I'm just saying, don't just choose a family member based upon blood when they're out here blaspheming the Lord and giving you bad advice and trying to lead you astray in an intentional way. You know, criticizing your spouse, constantly putting down your husband, putting down your wife. You know, folks, you better make sure you defend your spouse to the people criticizing them. You better defend your spouse, you know, to your mother or your father. If your mom is saying stuff about your spouse, you better stand up for your spouse. And be like, hey, watch your mouth. You don't talk that way about my wife. Okay? You know, you don't talk that way about my wife. You don't talk that way about my kids. We don't do that here. And you know what? If they apologize and never do it again, it's good. But if they keep doing it, be like, don't ever come around. I'm not going to tolerate people blasting my wife. You shouldn't tolerate people blasting your husband, you know, gossiping about them, putting them down, talking trash about them. Where's your loyalty? Your loyalty should be to your spouse and to your children. Amen. So I don't, and you know, there's been times in my personal life where I've literally cut off blood relatives because they criticize my spouse, which I don't even know how you can criticize my wife. Like she like never talks, you know, it's like she's there, you know. But I remember a family member criticizing my wife, trying to use a situation and trying to manipulate a situation. And I said, like, I will never talk to you ever again. And I blocked that person. And, you know, when family members came, they're like, hey, what's going on? Do you know what's going on? I'm like, I don't know. I'm not interested. Until that person comes and apologizes for what they said against my wife, I'm not interested in talking to that person. I don't care if I grew up with this person. If I've known them my entire life, my loyalty is to my wife. Okay. And so, you know, get away from toxic family members who undermine your authority, who undermine your husband's authority, who, you know, are constantly criticizing the way you do things. Oh, you homeschool? Oh, what are you guys doing that for? You know? Oh, man, oh, that's why you do that? Why are you wearing dresses? You shouldn't be wearing dresses. Don't let them tell you what to do. You know, just stand up for yourself. Girl, you're in your prime, girl. You know, if I walked in a conversation like that, you know, you guys know Jazz from Fresh Prince of Bel-Air? You know, every time you get thrown out, it's like, ah, you just get thrown out. Why? Because first and foremost, obviously our loyalty is towards the Lord Jesus Christ, but also towards those who he's placed in our lives, such as our spouse, our children. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, if any man come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. This is not saying that our loyalty to Jesus Christ should be hatred towards our relatives, towards our spouse. It's saying that our loyalty should almost seem as though it's hatred towards others because we love the Lord and we're loyal to him and we're going to choose him above everyone else. Let me read you another scripture before we get into 1 Kings. Actually, let's skip 1 Kings. Go to Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I was going to use 1 Kings to talk about the fact that, you know, we need to make sure we stay away from family members that are enablers. Okay? You know, don't raise your family in an environment of enablers. You know, if there's someone in your family that's committing grievous sins and they know that, you know, we should not be participating in enabling them in that sin. Okay? We should still exercise 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and cut that person off from our life until they decide to repent and not make exceptions for these individuals. Okay? You know, and you have people like, for example, Jezebel said that she stirred up Ahab to commit these sins. And let me read to you Jeremiah 23, verse 14 says, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery, walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers. And we don't want to be guilty of that. We don't want to be guilty of strengthening the hands of sinful people. If you have someone in your family who's a Christian and they're committing fornication, that needs to be cut off. And they know that it's wrong. They know they need to repent and they're unwilling to do so. You should have the integrity to cut that person off. That's a toxic individual. That's leaven that will leaven the whole lump. And you know what? You're providing a bad example for your children by tolerating that sin. You got to think about it, folks. It's not just loyalty to principle, loyalty to Jesus Christ. It's also just sets a bad example to your children because your children is like, oh, yeah, we're against fornication. Oh, mom, dad, but how come you're cool with it when it comes to, you know, auntie and uncle and, you know, a cousin so-and-so, but it's okay with them. They're Christians. They're doing it. And you seem to tolerate that. That's called being a respecter of people. You're a compromiser if that's you, okay? You know, we need to make sure that we remove ourselves from toxic individuals. Look at Matthew 12, verse 46. It says here, while he yet talked to the people, referring to Jesus, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. This is what Jesus said. Oh, the blessed mother. Everyone move out of the way. This is the reason you guys are going to get saved. It's because of the blessed holy mother. Verse 48. But he answered and said to him that told him, Who is my mother? And who are my brethren? Man, talk about a diss. Who? Your mom and your brother stand with that? Who? Who's my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. You know what this demonstrates to me? It demonstrates that God expects us to be loyal to those who do the will of God. Amen. And not to be a respecter of people to blood relatives just because they're blood relatives. Right. You know, if you have a relative that is a complete drunkard, they're a drug addict, you need to cut that person off from your life. Yeah. Well, we kind of grew up together and we just know each other. Yeah, you're being a bad testimony to him and to everyone around you by tolerating that. You're being a bad testimony to your kids because they're seeing that you're still buddy buddies with someone who's a pot smoker, they're a drunkard, they're a drug addict, they're compromising the word of God. We need to make sure that we get rid of, listen to this, toxic family members. Okay? You know, and again, you might think to yourself, well, all my family members are here. Well, good for you, you know. Praise God for that. That's what I have too. My family's in church. I'm just talking to those of us who may not have all our family in church. Okay? And I'm here to remind you that God still expects us to practice biblical separation from people who are involved in sin. They're called a brother, but they're a fornicator, they're a drunkard, they're a railer, they're an extortioner, they're an idolater. The Bible says, would such a one know not to eat? Why? Because they're toxic. It's leaven. It can spread. It can corrupt you. Go to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, if you would. 1 Kings chapter 12. What's the title of the sermon? The title of the sermon is Beware of Toxicity. You got to beware of toxic family members who are trying to hinder you, they criticize you. And let me say this, you know, I believe that we need to honor our parents, okay? We need to make sure we honor them, right? Love and honor our parents. But if you are a father, if you are a mother of children, yes, you're obligated to honor your parents, but not beyond the scope and the boundaries of the Word of God. Meaning that if your parents are criticizing the things of God, especially in front of your children, don't tolerate that. Don't tolerate it. You know, criticizing your parenting, criticizing the way you do things, don't put up with it. You know, it's a privilege to allow our parents to be involved in our lives. It's a privilege for us, but it's also a privilege for them. Because, you know, grandparents love their grandkids, right? Well, if they want to maintain that privilege, they need to do it on our terms. It's the way it works. Okay? Don't be a little compromiser and just, well, you know, when Nana's around, when Pawpaw's around, then it's a little different. We need to tolerate. No, they need to abide by scriptural rules that you have in your home. They need to respect your authority. And don't allow anybody who just come into your house and undermine your scriptural authority in front of your kids especially. You don't have to do that. And look, don't encourage that. Don't allow that. Don't allow your mom and dad to not only undermine your authority to your kids, but also to try to teach them to lie, to try to teach them to adopt wicked habits against your authority. That's wrong. It's wicked. It's toxic. There's nothing wrong with saying, hey, if you do that again, you're not going to see these kids ever again. Because this is a Christian home. We're not going to teach our kids to be rebellious against us, to, you know, to normalize lying to, you know, their parents and withholding information because you're telling them to do so. That's wrong, okay? And so beware of toxic family. Point number two, beware of toxic friends, okay? You need to watch out for people who claim to be friends, but they're like inwardly want your downfall or something. So toxic people, okay? And look, there's people out there like this. I'm just telling you right now, okay? You're like, well, I got so many friends on Facebook. They're not your friends. Okay? You know, these are frenemies in a lot of instances. Okay? You need to watch out for friends, even if they're Christians. Because Christians can often also be guilty of envy, covetousness, you know, feeling a sense of strife and emulation within themselves against you. Okay? You know, obviously, the Bible tells us to show ourselves friendly, to be a friend to all. But we need to make sure we choose our close friends carefully and not, you know, choose people who inwardly don't really like us, okay? And that is a real thing. Now, what's a good example of this? Well, when I'm talking about toxic friends, I'm talking about friends who, you know, claim to support you or want to give you advice, but they always give you bad advice, so the outcome does not come out in your favor. There's people like that. Look at 1 Kings 12, verse 1. It says, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? So he's like, you know, this guy's willing to just kind of give me the reins to the leadership. All he's saying is that we need to make sure we're a little nicer than my dad. My dad was pretty strict. He kind of ruled with an iron fist. And so what do you advise that I do? They spake unto him, saying, verse 7, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Now, this is not the sermon, but verse 7 gives a lot of good things there, right? It's a lot of good advice. In fact, these are New Testament principles that we see, right? Being a servant, speaking good words to them. He says, they'll be your servants forever. If you just behave yourself wisely to these people, they'll serve you, okay? Verse 8, but he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thou shalt say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. He's like, man, you need to stand up for yourself and say, you think my dad was bad? Man, I'm going to be worse. You know, I'm gonna whoop you. My little finger's going to be thicker than that, than his loins. He's basically saying, like, you didn't see nothing yet. Now, whereas my father did laid you with heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Good night. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day, and so forth. And of course, he tells them this. Now, obviously, this ended up causing the split of the kingdom because of this bad advice. Now, we obviously know that this is of the Lord, but it also demonstrates that these people who are giving this advice didn't necessarily have the kingdom in its best interest. It wasn't necessarily looking to see, okay, what's the best outcome that we can provide here? What's the best solution? They're just like, you need to just tell them how it is. You just need to tell the truth. You just need to make sure that you just stand your ground. But it wasn't necessarily a wise answer, and it caused the kingdom to be split. Now, what is a principle that we can learn here when it comes to friendship? We need to make sure, first and foremost, that we pick our friends wisely. And then also, just because they're your friends doesn't mean you need advice from them. You don't need advice from every friend. Why? Because most of the time, your contemporaries, they're pretty dumb. And sometimes they're as dumb as you. Okay? Amen? Sometimes they just got bad advice. They just kind of come up with it on a whim. You know, go to the old men. Go to the people who have experience. You know, they don't got a dog in the fight. They don't necessarily have anything to prove. They have your best interest in mind. You know, sometimes your contemporaries, they're just bad influences. And look, I'm not saying don't have friends, but I'm just saying your closest friend that is like your age doesn't always have the best advice. Okay? And so, you know, you need to be careful that you don't have certain friends around you that are toxic. Because let me just say this. There's sometimes that there are friends around you that will advise you because they know that's a bad decision. They want you to make that bad decision because they want to look good in comparison to you. And you need to be aware of that. Like, does that really exist? Yes, that exists. There's some dudes out there that are just toxic. There's friends out there that are just toxic. You know, there's people out there that, you know, they don't really care about you. Okay? They will flatter you. They will lie to your face because they don't really care. You know, I prefer the friend who tells me I'm fat and says, yeah, you know, you're a bit overweight and you got to, you know, work on that or whatever. Instead of like, oh, no, you look great, man. Take off your shirt, bro. You're jacked, bro. Just straight causing delusions, you know? You think it's cool if I take off? Just do it, bro. You're more jacked than me. And then everyone's just like, because you just look disgusting. But you know, there's toxic people out there that will lie to you like that. Just because they want to embarrass you. You know what I mean? They want your downfall. You need to make sure that you have the right people around you. And look, it's good to have friends that challenge each other. But don't necessarily keep friends around you that are constantly competing with you, though. Meaning that, like, and look, if you're competing with your friend, it's like a healthy competition where they want you to succeed. And, you know, you want them to succeed. And you guys kind of, you know, iron sharpeneth iron. That's one thing. But then there are other friends out there who are just toxic, who compete with you because they don't want you to succeed. They want to be better than you. And you know what? They want to gloat of their success. They want to brag about their success to you. That's a toxic friend. And look, if you're that friend and people are talking about their success to you, praise them for it. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Be happy for them. Don't have emulation. Don't have strife. Don't have envy in your heart for them. Rejoice in that matter. But you know what? If there's people who are constantly bragging to you about that, they're constantly saying stuff like that, and you might have this indication, like, I think this person is just kind of like doing this to kind of put me down. You know what I mean? Then it's time to just fellowship with someone else. It's time to find a new friend. Okay? And look, you know, in our church, you don't have to be best friends with everyone. Okay? You know, we have to be diplomatic. We have to be friendly. But we don't have to be best friends with everyone. We don't have to hang out with everyone. We just have to be good Christians with one another, right? You know, there's people in our church who I'm very friendly with, and we get along great, but we're not best friends or anything. And it's not bad. It's just normal. It's not bad, right? Like Jerry and I, you know, he's my church member. I enjoy his company, but him and I aren't necessarily best friends, right? I don't think we are. If you think we are, sorry, man. You know, we're not best friends, okay? No, I'm just kidding. We're good friends, and I'm like that with a lot of church members. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't think, oh, just because they're in our church, we have to be the closest of friends or something. No, because there's other people that just click with other people more than others do with others. So we just got to realize that, you know, you need to choose your friends wisely. When I say friends, I mean it as in those you confide in, those that provoke you unto love and to good works, those who, like, don't want your downfall. And you know what? If this person has a track record of just constantly putting you down, constantly mocking your success, constantly just, you know, bragging about their success in order to make you look like a complete loser, then it's time to go fellowship with someone else. Well, what do I tell them? Don't tell them anything. Just ghost that fool. Just when you see them, go talk to someone else. Just go talk to someone else and be like, hey, it's good to see you. Hey. And just, like, you know, find someone that you're, you know, just call someone out or something. That's what you need to do. Okay. And so you're like, how do I know if I have a toxic friend? What kind of advice do they give you? The advice they give you, has it actually helped you? Has it made you a better Christian? Has it helped you in your endeavors to become successful at your job, in your spiritual life? If you feel like every single piece of advice you get, you just go down the drain, down the toilet, you know, first of all, it's time to just find someone new to get advice from. Okay? Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, the Bible says. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 12, you don't have to turn there. Go with me, if you would. Go to Judges 16. Judges chapter 16. Proverbs 12, verse 5 says this, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. Proverbs 14, verse 7 says, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. And look, if you keep going back to that friend after that friend has been a piece of crap, that's your fault. You got no one else to blame but yourself, okay? You just like having toxic people around you. And so, you know, the Bible says also in Proverbs 19, verse 27, cease, my son, to hear the instructions that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Confidence in an unfaithful man, Proverbs 25, verse 19, in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. You see, a good friend, the Bible says, loveth at all times. If you're down in the dumps, you know what a good friend does? Tries to pick you up. You know, if you're on the brink of quitting, a good friend will tell you to keep going forward. Not aid you in getting out of church. Right? It's not someone who's just like, yeah, just give up. It's over with. I saw a reel like that. It's super funny, but, you know. Give up. Someone's got to stay behind and tell a story. Not everyone's going to make it. You know what I mean? Go back. Gather your thoughts. Go back to the drawing board. But you know, a good friend is someone who is born for adversity. A good friend recognizes that his friend is struggling and tries to come up with every single possible solution to keep that guy in the fight. Keep that guy in church, right? That's what a good friend does. A good friend doesn't brag about how good of a friend he is. He just actually gives his friend good advice to keep him in the fight. You know, he loveth at all times. Proverbs 18, verse 24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the Bible says. Okay. Proverbs 27, verse 9 says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. You got a sweet friend? He should give sweet counsel. You know, if you're discouraged, you want to throw in the towel, and you tell your friend, he's like, and he's just like, yeah, you should quit, for sure. Go to a different church, yeah. That's probably what you should do. That's not sweet counsel. That's bad advice. And let me just say this. If there's anyone who's struggling in our church to stay in church, you better never give that advice. Amen. Or you're going to quit anyway, so you might as well just get going or something. That's wicked. That's godless. You're a horrible, horrible friend. You're a toxic friend if that's you. Well, I just didn't think they were going to make it. You know what? You're not going to make it then, because you're such a toxic friend. You're such a toxic friend that you have no faith in people. You're not willing to provoke them to love and to good works, and you're just discouraging them from continuing in the faith. That's godless. I want people to remain in church and just fight through tribulation, fight through anguish, fight through depression, and not throw in the towel. Okay? How about this? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, a good friend will do everything possible to keep his friend in the fight. He will admonish him, create solutions. He will try, he will pray for him. He will do everything possible to make that person not faint in his mind. Okay? Beware of toxic friends. Beware of toxic family members. And lastly, number three, beware of toxic females. You know, the Bible gives us more explicit warnings against women for men than it does men against for women. And that's true. Like, why do you say females? There's toxic males out there too. We're not talking about them. And the Bible doesn't emphasize that a whole lot. Okay? The Bible emphasizes a lot when it comes to toxic females, though. A lot. I mean, the entire book of Proverbs. You want to debate that with me? See me after. Come and debate. We can talk about whatever you want. In fact, you know, let's look at this. You know, you say, what do you mean by toxic females? Destructive, godless women that can just destroy your life. That's a real thing. Okay. And you know what? The manosphere is one of the faggotiest movements ever. Amen. But it's sometimes rooted in just their experience with toxic females. And unfortunately, they just paint women with a broad brush and say, like, all women are bad. We know that's not true. Because those of us who are married, we got ourselves a good woman, amen? Amen. But, you know, they've had experiences with people like this, and it is true. It's a real thing, okay? Now, let's look at an example of a toxic woman. We're not even talking about Jezebel. I mean, that's super toxic, right? Never name your daughter Jezebel. Let's look at another one, okay? Never name your daughter Jezebel or Delilah. Okay, just kidding. Look at Judges 16, verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. So they hired Delilah, you know, and Samson, you know, he's an idiot. He's just, you know, he's a fornicator, he's backslidden, and he's just like, he's head over heels over this woman. But this woman wants his downfall. This woman is just a toxic woman. Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as other men, another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now, let me tell you how stupid Samson is. He tells her this, and then she does it. And, you know, at that point, you'd be like, why are you doing this? If I told you this is my weakness. But he's just like, he doesn't even see it. Love is blind, you know. Verse 9 says, now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. This is a manipulator right here, because she's mocking him and lying to him, right? Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. Now, you know, Samson will be like, no, I don't think I will. Because I told you, and then you actually like did that. But he's just an idiot. He is an idiot. Okay, can I get a witness, right? Amen? It's like, bro, what are you doing? Okay. Verse 11, he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes, bound him therewith, and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web, and she fastened it with the pin, so forth. Skip down to verse 15. And she said unto him, how can thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? It's like, woman, you literally try to get me murked. You almost got me killed. I told you where my strength lied, and you try to do that. And you're saying that I don't love you, but he, you know. Bro is just a weakling, okay? How can thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and has not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall be weak and be like any other man. So he's like, all right, leave me alone. You're nagging me. Because she's just constantly telling him. He's like, fine, you know, if I shave off my head, then my strength will go from him. It's like, what are you thinking? You know, Sam, he didn't have a friend. They can tell him, like, hey, bro, I think she's trying to kill you. Hey, bro, I'm not envious at all, okay? I'm not trying to put you down or anything like that. But she's trying to kill you. Like, I don't know how you don't see this right now, you know? And he doesn't. But, you know, a lot of young men are like this, though, okay, even today. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, verse 18, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, brought money in their hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. And we know exactly how the story ends. His eyes are gouged out. He is grinding the mill like a beast. And of course, he ends up committing suicide thereafter. Okay. What does it show us? Young men, beware of toxic females. Okay. This is important because, again, this is a real thing, you know. And in fact, it's so real that there's a movie that came out recently. It's a movie called Obsession. Okay. Now, let me just say this. I don't recommend anybody to watch that stupid, godless movie. And if you've already watched it, it obviously doesn't apply to you now. You know, but after this, you shouldn't watch it again. All right? It is a stupid, godless movie. And, you know, let me just give you a synopsis of what the movie's about. Spoiler alert on this, okay? And most of you are like, I already know what it is about. I saw it already. Now, I've never seen the movie. I feel like I have only because there's so many reels on Instagram that show a lot of scenes, and I feel like I've seen enough that I know what the movie's about. But this is basically what it is, okay? The story follows a guy named Bear. What kind of name is that? Who is just madly in love with his longtime friend, Nikki, okay? So this guy, he's like the Amnon dude, okay? He's like sick over this girl, Nikki, okay? You old folks, just ignore me right now. You're just like, what kind of, you know? This is horror, by the way. This is like a horror movie. Horror movie for me back in the day was like Freddy Krueger, right? It was like Jason, Hellraiser, Freddy. Now it's just like a relationship. It's just like horror. It's like the scariest thing is to be involved in a crazy relationship. Man. So he's so desperate, okay, to have this girl love him that he has to use this mysterious object called the One Wish Willow, okay? It's like a stick that he finds at some weird store. And basically, like, he breaks it and he wishes for this girl, Nikki, to just fall madly in love with him, okay? And she does, okay? And, you know, at first everything's working out, but then her affection becomes, like, extreme and dangerous. You know, like, she starts killing people and stuff and, like, just doing some of the most psychopathic things ever. And that's pretty much what the movie's about, okay? And, you know, you would think, like, once he realized, like, oh, dang, she's a psychopath. Like, this didn't work out. Like, let's break up or something. No, he continues with this, right? Because there's dudes in this world that are like that. And let me just tell you something. Obsession, though it's a fantasy, it's fiction, it's actually a documentary on toxic Latinas. It is a documentary on toxic Latinas. I'm convinced that the director dated a toxic Latina and was just like, this will make a great horror movie. He's like, we just have to add some sort of supernatural element to this because, you know, we got to figure out how this girl would become this way. Oh, One Wish Willow. Okay, so like I'm sure he had some sort of experience with the toxic Latina and was just like, we'll just make it a movie. Okay, it's a stupid movie. It's you know, I don't recommend for anybody to watch it. There's gore. I'm sure it's rated R. You know, it's godless. You should not watch it. Okay, but let me say this: movies like that seek to normalize that type of behavior. I'm talking about the behavior of Nikki. Okay. And, you know, a lot of women are like, I'm Nikki. No, 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 no. Nikki is a fictional character that was made that way with the willow, a one-wish willow. You're just naturally a toxic woman. You're toxic without the one-wish willow. Bear's the villain. Bear is a fictional character. No one in this world can make a one-wish willow to make someone madly fall in love with them and do all that stuff. Bear's not real. Obviously, there's people in this world that are like Bear. They're a bunch of limp-wristed, effeminate, you know, mommy issue boys who want a woman like that. I don't know why you would want someone like that. But let me just say this. You know, if you're a woman that identifies with that psychopath, you got issues. Because Nikki was made that way through One Wish Willow. You weren't. Now, look, if you're like, well, you know, I've been through some things in my life that has caused me to be this way. Okay, you know, I'm sympathetic towards that, but you're a Christian now. Amen. You're a Christian. You have the Bible. You have the Holy Spirit. Stop acting like Nikki. And look, young men need to be discouraged from pursuing a woman like that. And if you're a dude and you like Nikki from that movie, get right with God. Oh, man, I get you, Bear. I get it, Bear. I can see why. What do you mean? The scenes that I've seen, it should like literally make any dude sick to their stomach that a woman would actually be that way. And look, there are women like that. The scenes that I've seen, I'm like, I feel like I've seen this before. And let me say this, the parents shouldn't let their daughter watch that movie for fear that they may think that behavior is appropriate. And don't let your boys see it for fear that they may want someone like that. Then you'll be like Esau, where his parents are like, the women he marries are just a grief of mind, right? Because they got a Nikki in their life. Pursue a godly woman who is level-headed. Not a toxic Latina, a toxic Asian. You know, mostly it's toxic Latinas, though. That's just where they get it from. That's why they chose a Latina to play the role, okay? You know, we should endeavor to tell our boys, hey, this is not appropriate behavior at all for a woman to be this way. This is godless behavior. This is not right. And, you know, you should never pursue a woman like this. Pastor, you don't understand, though. She was made that way. It's a movie. It's a fictional movie. She was made that way in the movie. But you know what? That's not reality. Reality is there are women who are like that without the one-wish willow. That's the reality, okay? Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. And look, folks, again, you know, if you are a toxic man, a toxic male, toxic female, you know, oh, you just grew up that way. You just had experiences in your personal life that has molded you into being that way. Okay, but you know what? Now it's different, though. Now you have a church, you have right preaching, you have the Holy Spirit, you have the new man that transcends that nature. And you know, it's not cute to be like a psychopath. That's not cute at all. And look, I the scenes that I've seen in that movie on Reels, it just annoyed me. You know, it's just like, I feel like you don't love me the way I do. I'm like, if a woman ever like said that, I'd be like, all right, we're done. Done. So let me give you, you know, a personal testimony of a toxic Latina that I dated at one time. Now, this is BC, okay, before Christ. I was about like 17 years old, okay? And, you know, I remember, you know, I was hanging out with my buddies, and he had a sister who had all these friends that were older than us. And, you know, one of them I was just interested in. And so I ended up talking to her, and I got her number. And then I took her on a date. First date was good. It was great, you know. It's just normal. Second date, a little weird. She said some things that were just kind of weird, you know. I was just like, all right, that's all right, whatever, you know. Just willing to overlook it. She was Latina, by the way. So one day, this is like week two, okay? And she was older than me. And it was cool because, you know, she's older. She's a friend of my buddy's sister and all that. And so, like, one day, I don't know if I'm, like, coming back from school or work, but I was coming back home. And, you know, I walk through the door, and my mom is just furious. And she's just like, who are you giving your number to? The number, because in those days, we just had house numbers. I didn't have a cell phone. And I'm like, what do you mean? She's like, someone's been calling this house. Some girl's been calling this house over and over again. And in these days, we had like caller ID and we had answering machines like with tape. Okay. So you have to like, you know, press a button and, you know, you get an answer. I know you guys, Gen Zers, don't know what I'm talking about. But this is the way it worked back in the dinosaur era. Okay. And he's like, someone's calling. They're yelling on the answering machine. And I'm like, oh, it's my friends. I'm thinking it's like, it's my buddies who are playing a prank on me, right? They're just trying to get me in trouble with my mom or something. I'm like, oh, it's probably so-and-so. Let me listen to it, you know. And it did not occur to me that it might have been this woman, okay? Because she said that she was yelling on there and all this. So I was like, all right. So I look, 15 missed calls. I was like, 15? I was like, man, these guys are like going overboard on this. 15, 10 of those 15 were messages. One of those messages was the craziest one. That's the one that sent my mom over the edge and got me in trouble. And she's like, listen to it. And I'm like, and I'm listening. I'm like, man, what is, because I had a friend. I was just like, what's this guy doing? Did he really do this? He went kind of overboard on this. So, you know, a couple of the messages, it was a girl. And she's just like, where are you? Just kind of, and I'm like, I feel like I know this voice. And then the last message is just like, she's just like, why don't you answer your blanking phone? And I remember thinking like, that's the girl. And it like, I felt like my stomach was like right here. And I was like, no stink. I was like, this is that girl. And then immediately I thought to myself, oh, this is over. I must sever this person off immediately. I was like, that's crazy. This is week two. Week two. Okay. And again, she's like cussing on there. Like, why won't you answer your blanket phone? And you don't love me the way I do. I'm just kidding, you know. Weird stuff. You know, when I saw those clips, I'm having like flashbacks. I'm like, ah! So then I went up to my mom. I was like, I'm sorry about that, Mom. It'll never happen again. Okay. So I thought to myself, like, man, this chick is crazy. I'm like, I got to figure out how to sever this relationship so that she doesn't stalk me anymore. And I'm like, if I personally break up with this girl, this is good advice for you. I was like, if I personally break up with this girl, she's going to keep calling. I said, I got an idea. So what I did was I went to my buddy's friend. And I said, I'm going to ghost your friend, and I want nothing to do with her. And ghosting wasn't a term, but it was basically like, I'm not going to tell her that I'm breaking up with her. You're going to tell her, and you're going to tell her all the reasons why, and you're going to tell her that my mom even knows everything that she said. Therefore, she'll be so embarrassed that, you know, my mom knows and her friend knows that she will never contact me. And it worked. And she's like, no, you need a contact. I'm like, mm-mm-mm. I'm like, I want nothing to do with that girl. I was like, no offense to you. I'm like, I'm not against you, but I'm just telling you right now, that chick is crazy. And, you know, I said it in different ways. Okay? This is different verbiage. I'm like, she's crazy. I want nothing to do with her. And you tell her that I want nothing to do with her. You tell her never to call my house ever again. And, you know, and I said, if we ever hang out as a group, you better let me know if you're inviting that girl. Because if you do, I'm not going. I was like, that girl is crazy. And she never did. And you know what? You're like, how did you know to like cut it off like that? Well, because I had a brother who only dated toxic Latinas. And I saw the absolute hell that he went through with them. So as a kid growing up in that environment, I remember thinking to myself, like, I don't want that. You know, give me the quiet girl. Right? That's why I married my, you know, Sarah. She's just really quiet and she's not toxic at all. Okay? In fact, I'm probably more toxic than she is. You know, I'm probably more crazier than she is. But I remember thinking to myself, like, man, I do not want that. But here's the weird thing is if you're a young man and you're like, man, that would be, like, so good. What's wrong with you? What do you mean? You want someone to kill your cat and stare at you in the middle of the night? I feel like you don't love me the way I do. That's what they do. That's what the girl was doing in that movie. Oh, you don't understand. It's really scary. She walks backwards. First of all, if that scares you, man, you're a wimp. No offense to anybody. Walking backwards scares you now? She looks like a retard. You know, be aware of that stuff. Look, you said, why are you making such a big deal about it? Because, you know, that's not appropriate, normal behavior. And those aren't appropriate attributes that a Christian man should be seeking for in a woman. Amen. You say, what kind of woman is that? A psychopath. That's completely contrary to the word of God. You know, and again, you know, you're a parent. Don't be showing that to your. I'm not going to police your home. I'm just telling you right now, my kids would never watch something like that because I don't want my daughters to be psychopaths. I don't want them to think that it's okay to walk backwards. And to tell their husbands, like, it's not, you don't love me the way I do. It's not mutual. And I don't want my sons to think that, oh, yeah, that sounds pretty good. I want to be entrenched in a relationship like that where, you know, the woman loves me so much, she just kills everyone who's around me just to keep me to herself. You're weird. And you know what? If that's you and you like that stuff and you like that kind of woman, you know, you need to allow the Spirit of God to transcend that stupid flesh of yours and renew your mind and become a righteous person because that's not a righteous desire. It's not. It's not a righteous desire at all. Plus, Bear looks like a fag anyways. You know, he's super like wimpy and he's just like, I love you. Like, bro, she killed your cat, bro. Like, or she's like feeding you your cat. I mean, she's doing all kinds of psychopathic things. Like, it's like, how do you not, after all that behavior, just walk away from them and be like, you know what? I made a mistake. I'm going to put a restraining order on you so you never come near me ever again. You know, and move yourself to a different state. But he just maintains, he just stays in that relationship. But you know, that's a documentary on lame dudes too. Yeah. I've known guys who dated toxic Latina and they just stayed with them. They just put up with all the psychopathy, okay? And you know what? As a Christian, you should seek to be as far away from that as possible. And to some of you, you're like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Like, is this like a real thing? Yes, unfortunately, it's real. You know, as a pastor, I have the uncomfortable job of talking about these, like, trends sometimes. And I have to talk about them, because sometimes they can creep into church a little bit. Where people in church get into this stuff. And, you know, obviously the pastor doesn't know about it. He's not going to tell the pastor about it because then he's going to preach on toxicity on Sunday night. But it's important for you to stay away from toxic females. That behavior is not normal. It's godless. And you know what? You don't need a one-wish willow to get that. You know, you just need to go out in the world and find someone like that. But you know, you should find someone in the house of God who's level-headed, who loves the Lord. And you know what? Women are naturally emotional, but may they never, like, feed you your cat, though. Can we just have that standard, please? And you know what? It's normal to be needed, right? Want to be needed. We all want to be needed, okay? I want my wife to need me. And I'm sure my wife wants me to need her. That's a normal thing, okay? But, you know, let's not be so enthralled in that that we just become weirdos, okay? Where it's just like, you know, oh, you didn't say this. And it's just like every little thing just kind of just knocks you off kilter and you can't function properly. You are a Christian. You are a believer. You are a woman of God. You are a man of God. Behave like it. Hey, you know, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And let me just say this. Have some shame about yourself too. Okay? Be ashamed of that. You know, when boys watch Superman, they walk away with saying, like, I want to save the world. Right? They watch Batman, they're like, I want to fight crime. Right? I watched Power Rangers when I was a child, I want to beat up putties. Right? That was just the now it's just like, I want to grow up and be a psychopath woman who walks backwards and scares the living daylights out of my boyfriend. And you're like, oh, you're exaggerating. I'm not exaggerating. You go on the comment sections of these videos that are being played, there's tons of people who are for this behavior. He's the villain. He's the villain. He's the one who did all this. It's a fake movie. You're just superimposing who you want to be into that movie. You know, it's a documentary on toxic Latinas, and that's a fact. Look at Ecclesiastes 7, verse 26. You're like, oh, show me a verse in the Bible. Okay. I find more bitter than death the woman. Now, like right there. Solomon's on it. A 700 wives, you're going to find a toxic woman in there. Right? You know, he got 700, he's just like, I find more bitter than death a woman, okay, whose heart is snares and nets, and I want you to notice this, and her hands as bands. I love you so. That's called obsession, okay? And look, I want my daughters to love their husbands. Yes, I want them to worship the ground that their husbands walk on and to treat them as the Lord of the house. And I'm going to train them to be as such. Amen. Okay? But there's a big difference between that and Nikki. You know, not walk backwards and do all kinds of weird stuff. Okay? He says, her hands are as bands. And look what it says. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Okay? So it's saying, like, you know, if you don't please God, God's going to punish you with a woman like that. Now, look, folks, you know, if you're like a Christian, you're like, oh, I feel like, yeah, that's me then, you know. Well, here's the good news. The good news is you're a Christian. The good news is you have the Bible. The good news is you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you. The good news is you're under the sound of my voice right now, meaning that there's hope. Amen? Amen. There's not hope for these people out there who think this is normal behavior and just kind of go with it. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. There's a lot more that I can say about that, but here's the point. Beware of toxic females. And, you know, don't ever think that that should be the objective for you, is to find a woman who's an absolute psychopath. And look, That's why it's important, young men. And I'm preaching to the men who are not married. Very important, okay? I'm preaching to you. I'm not preaching to people who are married. I'm preaching to the young men who have not yet gotten married, okay? That's why it's important for you to not just jump into a relationship like hastily and not put in some thought into what's going on, right? You need to make sure that you observe, you know, is this girl all about the Obsession movie? You know, if her favorite movie is Obsession, just check it out. Like, okay, it's nice knowing you. You know what I mean? I love that movie so much. Why? 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 There's nothing good about that movie. Hey, I'm saying it right now. There's nothing good about that movie. That movie's trash. Amen. Amen. You know, I can't say amen because, you know, I got people in my family who love that movie. Amen. Amen. Stand up. Amen. That's a trashy movie. You know, and we need to make sure that we, you say, why are you so mad about this? Because I'm trying to shame it so that people don't identify with that psychopathy. Amen. And they don't think it's normal. They don't empathize towards a fictional character and think that's normal behavior. You know, why don't you spend more time reading the Bible, spend more time living a godly life, being a godly woman, and teaching your children, don't be like that. It's important. The Bible says, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth the favor of the Lord. The mouth of a strange woman is in a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein, the Bible says. Proverbs 19:14, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now look, folks, again, if you come from that background, okay, I get it. But you know what? Let's not add more to that by watching movies like that and identifying with it. Leave that in the past. Leave it in the past. Like, I feel like I'm Nikki. Put on the new man. You're basically saying, like, I'm that old man. That old man is me. Well, put it away with the ungodly lust, that corruptible part of your aspect. Die to self. Crucify that thing because it's not honoring to God at all. Okay? And so what's the sermon today? The sermon is simply this. Beware of toxicity. And all of us have the potential to be a toxic person because we have the unregenerated aspect of our being dwelling within us. We need to make sure that we transcend that through Bible reading, through godly preaching. You know, hey, men, don't be a wimp. Amen. Take some leadership. Get your confidence from the Lord. Make sure that you grow in your appetite for righteous things. Hey, ladies, don't be Nikki. Don't identify with Nikki. Okay? And I'm sure the actress who played her is just sick and tired of that character already. Okay? You know, don't raise your daughters to think that's an honorable thing to do. You know, raise your daughters to be like your wife. I hope my daughters grow up to be like my wife, Sarah. That's what I want. I want them to copy her and behave like her, think like her, talk like her. That's exactly how I want her to think. You know why? Because my wife walks forward. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I pray you bless us as we go on our way, Lord. Help us, help our minds to be reformed and not to envy sinners, Lord. Not to think as the unrighteous. Lord, help us not to think as the Gentiles think in the vanity of their minds. And I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to have our minds renewed, that we would desire righteousness, Lord, and separate ourselves from toxic people who can and are hindering us spiritually, Lord. I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to have the discernment to do so, to separate ourselves from toxic family members, from toxic friends who are giving us bad advice, Lord, who may be preying on our downfall, and also from toxic females and, yes, even males as well. I pray that you'd help us to have an appropriate biblical standard in the people we choose in our personal lives. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Song number 24, And Can It Be? Song number 24.